Turn to Luke chapter 2. We are in a series, the Gospel of Luke. When I began preaching toward the beginning of the year, I actually started preaching in Luke 3 because we had just come out of the Christmas season, and January, February, instead of preaching on the coming of Christ, which we had just celebrated, I decided to start in Luke 3. Now I'm going back to kind of catch up to some of the birth narrative of the Savior from Luke chapter 2. And I felt like I needed this. And whether or not you need this or not, we're going to look at Luke 2, 25 through 35. And that is the word of Simeon. Simeon is exalting Jesus. Even as a baby, Simeon recognizes this is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. My eyes have seen your salvation, he would say to God when he saw the baby Jesus. But he also has this statement that, as I've been meditating on it, has just kind of stuck with me, haunted me, where he's going to say, "Now you can let your servant depart in peace." It's a Christmas message, but it's also a message that gives us some helpful and encouraging perspective on death. And this isn't a funeral service, but we want the Word of God to speak to us where we are, to help us think well. I used to have teacher Jim Berg, and he would say, if you're not quoting King James English, you're in danger of leaning on your own understanding. Okay, here we would say speak ESV English, but you ought to be thinking Bible phrases, Bible stories, Bible records. And if you're not thinking that way, then you're probably not thinking right. Well, I want us to think right, and hope this is timely for us. It's been timely for me. So I'm going to read about Simeon in Luke 2. It is a Christmas story, but talks to us about more than the coming of the Savior, as amazing as that is. Let's go ahead and go back to verse 22. We'll get a running start. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 857. If you're using that because you don't have a Bible, well, now you do. That's our gift. You can take it home and make good use of it. And while you're doing that, download an app on your phone. They're free. Then you can have the Bible all the time. All right. Luke 2:22. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That is the offering of poor people. So Joseph and Mary are close to destitute, but they still come and offer their offering to the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." His father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Simeon sees Jesus and rejoices that he can now depart in peace. It's It's actually a phrase that is synonymous with his death. We're told that he's promised he won't see death until he sees the promised Messiah. And then once he's seen the Messiah, he is glad that he can depart in peace. Now, we're not really studying the whole passage. We're going to focus on verse 29. But Simeon is this godly, aged, expectant man. Okay, there were people in Israel that were looking for the promised Messiah, the consolation of Israel. We sing these songs of yearning, like, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus." Or, "O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel." There were people that were looking for this deliverance. And here we have the record of Simeon. Next, if we had kept reading, there's this prophetess Anna. And similarly, an older lady that's longing for the coming of the Messiah. His prayer is known as the Nunc Dimittis. That should have two T's, but the Nunc Dimittis, you'll hear it often in like an oratorio or something where they're singing this prayer of Simeon. And it's beautifully expressed in Latin that nobody understands, but it's famous nonetheless. Of course, he recognized the infant Jesus as the Messiah and as the world's salvation. It's amazing to hold a baby. This baby is not yet 2 months old, and you're holding a baby and saying, "Now I have seen God's salvation. This is the salvation that was promised." So when you talk about Jesus, and to some degree he's talking about his work, because he's going to say this baby is not only the promised Messiah and Savior, but he would be opposed. And then there's kind of a dark side to his words. He says to Mary, "Brace yourself, there will be a sword, like a javelin, that is going to pierce your soul. You're going to suffer when you see what this child has to endure." That's not said to Joseph, presumably because Joseph was gone, had died by the time Jesus entered into his public ministry. So he prophesies the suffering of Christ. And of course, what is exceptional, what we cannot apply to ourselves is this. He was promised by the Spirit that he would see the Messiah before he died. He would actually see the Messiah come. The one who had been promised way back in Genesis 3. And then you have this increasing promise throughout the Old Testament, century after century, millennium after millennium. The promises keep getting more specific. He'll be human. He'll be born into Abraham's family, Isaac's family, Jacob's family. He'll be born into the tribe of Judah. He'll be born to a virgin. He'll be born in Bethlehem. It keeps getting more specific. And all these people have been waiting, and finally this man is privileged to see the fulfillment. That's exceptional. That doesn't apply to us, obviously. He's already come. All right? We haven't been promised we'll see the Lord's second coming in some spectacular way. But what is normal is the truth that he revealed about Jesus and about salvation and the truth that he reveals about death. Okay, his death is exceptional. He's kind of promised when it will happen. But he helps us think well about death because he talks about departing in peace. And I want to spend some time basically on that phrase this morning. Depart in peace. See, if you have seen Christ, to die is to depart. If you've seen Christ, now he saw Christ on earth, he held Christ with his hands, and that's not our experience. But the Bible is going to tell us again and again that we look in faith to Christ. John would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We don't look at him on earth because his ministry, his first ministry is concluded, but we look in faith to Christ. And when we look unto him, Isaiah says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm God, there's no one else." We look to Christ in faith as he is revealed in Scripture. If you have seen Christ in a saving way, not an epiphany, not a picture, but if you've seen him through faith, then to die is to depart. It's kind of a strange word, depart. Now, you are letting your servant depart in peace. Tells us that death is a departure, not a destination. You know, there's a sense in which Scripture talks about death being kind of a finish line. You know, you go through life and you reach the finish line. So Paul's going to say, I have finished my course. Okay, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. So I've been working until the day of my death, and I accomplished it. And there's a sense in which it's a finish, but there's a sense in which death is a departure. We don't use that word often. We use it at the airport. There's departures. Okay, but even that idea, you're going to the airport, and if you're going to the departure line, all right, take Hartsfield out of your mind because it's a disaster down there right now. But normally, if you're going to the departure, that means you are headed somewhere. You're not going there to stay. You're not going there to pick someone up. That's an arrival. But death is a departure. And it's not only here. We hear from Paul in an amazing passage in Philippians 1. Says that he's kind of conflicted because to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better. Okay, so death is far better than life. If we had somebody say that today, we would have them on suicide watch. We'd say, man, this guy has a death wish. Kind of. He actually says, I would prefer to depart and be with Christ. That's far better. We live in a world that doesn't understand that. I don't understand that. We don't think in that way. You know, we kind of white knuckle on life, and we want it to extend as long as possible, and we prefer it. I have this joke. I always tell these jokes, and half the time I say something awkward and didn't mean that to come off the way it did. Oh, I'm sorry. Oops. And you're all nodding like, amen. True. I'm complaining with a friend of mine. Complaining that, you know, hey, we're getting old. Ugh. You know, hurt my back. Or he showed me a picture. And he showed me a picture of us when we were in college, and we looked so young. And I just told him, like, man, how did we get old so fast? And we're talking about aging. And then my joke is I always say, well, there's only one other alternative. You know, if you're not getting older, that's because you've stopped aging and you've died. And, you know, we don't want that. And my friend texted back, and he's gone through some hard things lately. And he texted back. He says, you know, sometimes that doesn't sound so bad. And I don't look at my phone and say, oh my goodness, I need to call somebody. You know, he's in a bad place. No, he's actually in a good place. That doesn't mean you do something to bring it on sooner, but to depart and be with Christ is far better. Death is a starting line, not a finish line for us. Life doesn't end with death. It actually begins. Emily Fulbright's wedding had this Disney theme, so we have all these Disney songs. So I'm thinking Disney this week. There's this song in the movie Tangled, and you know, this girl has been locked in a tower, and she keeps wondering, when will her life begin? All right, what do you mean? You're alive. You've been alive for however many years. But what she means is, when can I start enjoying my life? There's a sense in which, please understand this, your life, capital letters, your real, normal life as it was made by God to be, hasn't started yet. It's like you're in a tower waiting for it to begin, and your life is actually going to begin its normalcy when you're past the suffering of the world and temptation and sin, and when you're with the Lord. I want us to rethink what normal life is. I've used this illustration of Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus is walking on the earth. You know, he's a Middle Eastern man, and he's a carpenter, and he works, and he sweats, and he eats. probably got stomach aches and headaches. He just lived a fully normal life, yet without sin. And then at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John get to see his humanity peeled back for a moment. And they see him in glory, and he shines like the sun. And they are absolutely terrified. What they see is kind of a record of what we see in Revelation 1. Or what we hear of when Paul sees him and he's blinded at his conversion. You're seeing Jesus in all of his glory. And in my mind, here's what I think. The 33 years of his human existence was normal, and the transfiguration was exceptional. But that's exactly the opposite of the truth. His glory is normal, not for 33 years, but for eternity past to eternity future. He is glorious, and his time on earth veiled in humanity was the exception, not the norm, not the rule. All right. Now, I'm not comparing us to Christ in this way, but I'm saying we assume that life on earth for 30 years or 50 or 80 or 6 months, we assume that that's what's normal. And then, you know, heaven's kind of mysterious and floaty and odd and mysterious. No. This isn't normal. Your existence for millions and millions and billions of years into infinity is not going to be like this. Now, you'll have a new body. I'm not saying that there's something wrong with the idea of a body. You will have a new body. But it won't be in a fallen world. You won't be aging. Amen. You won't be suffering. You won't be hurting. You won't be dying. My brother Jeff was a youth pastor in Tennessee, and he tells this story about the church saying kind of Southern gospel stuff. And a couple times it just was comical. So they're singing, you know, this song about in the resurrection morning, we'll meet him in the sky. And the ladies go, I'll have a new body. And the men go, praise the Lord. Wasn't supposed to be as funny as it was. There will be a new body. I'm ready. I feel it. But life on earth isn't normal. Eternity is going to be so much better than this. I use illustrations like commencement. Is it weird to you that when we have graduation, we don't call it graduation? Call it commencement. That's weird. We have people who spend all these years going through high school, and they're seniors. Some of you are coming up on your commencement. So, Connor, you've been working, and you're in 12th grade, and you're about to finish high school. And then we're going to have commencement. Or some of you are working through college, and then we have commencement. Commencement means a beginning. Oh, we got it wrong. This isn't a commencement. It's the end. No. Everything you've been doing in school is getting you ready for real life. And everything that we're doing on earth isn't the real thing. It's important. But death is a commencement. We're beginning. I use the analogy of caterpillars. I'm talking to a bunch of caterpillars. You know, we're just crawling around, inching our way. And then somebody goes into a cocoon and we say, oh, this is terrible. But it's not terrible. That caterpillar's life is about to begin. You have no idea how glorious it is going to be. And you feel like the two creatures don't even resemble each other. And I want us to think of life on earth like a caterpillar existence. All right, imagine a caterpillar that was, you know, terrified because he wanted to hold on to his current state. Like, man, you just don't understand how grand it's going to be. And we white knuckle on life because we're not perceiving the reality that to depart is to be far better. The word he uses, depart, means to be released. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Now you are letting your servant be released. Death is not bondage for the Christian. It's liberty. You're putting off the shackles of earth, and you're going to the freedom and enjoyment of life as God intended it to be before the fall. The end of today's sermon is not going to have you all drinking Kool-Aid, all right? I'm not urging death. I'm not hastening it. I'm saying just change your perspective. Use your life on earth. Use it well. Enjoy it. Leverage it. But we don't have to cling so tightly. See, Christians who depart are leaving the curse. And I just put on here, we're leaving temptation. Aren't you going to be glad when temptation doesn't even happen? I'm so sick of this character quality in my life. I can't wait till temptation's over. And the idea of sickness, of weariness, of pain, of sorrow, of conflict, of and you could fill all the blanks. They're going to be gone. You're departing this life. And you're actually departing to paradise. I've described it as Eden's joys restored. And what I mean by that is the joy of Eden before the sin and the fall and the curse, where they're face to face with the Lord, that's what's going to happen in the future. There's such a clear connection between Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. We get back to a new and improved and unfallible paradise. That's where we're going. See, I think that our creature comforts have eclipsed heaven for many of us. I wonder about this. Generations before us thought about heaven with such longing. I can't wait to get there. Now, I would say many of the songs about heaven are a little bit, you know, kind of cheesy. I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. We say, that's cheesy. Actually, it's not so bad. People longed for heaven in part because their life was harder and they're dealing with persecution. Or if they're not dealing with persecution, they just are dealing with hard life. They didn't pray for people who were having surgery. They didn't have surgery. They just died. Life expectancy was terrible. You're losing children all the time. The way you live, I mean you think you're poor. The way you live with running water and air conditioning and heat and a motorized car. Kings didn't live like you throughout most of human history. So we're so comfortable that we're not longing for heaven when life will be easy because we're like, you know, this is pretty good. And we want to hold it as long as we can. But we forget that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for us who know him. It's going to be so much better than this. We need to be reminded that it's not a terrible thing to depart. I say, you know, what comes to my mind when I hear the word depart or departure? I think of the airport. I think of a cruise. Oh, those poor people. Those poor people getting on that boat. That is terrible. Are you kidding me? I mean, this is a blessing. If you've seen Christ, death is a departure. And if you have seen Christ, death comes in peace. Look back at the text. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. If you've seen Christ through saving faith, you've read of him in Scripture, you've heard preaching, And then with the eyes of faith, you say, Lord, I believe. I need salvation. I need forgiveness. I need to be born again. Then death can approach as a friend and not necessarily as a foe. That is weird words to most of the world. See, most of the world fears and fights death. Hebrews 2:15 says there's a reason for that, that before the incarnation, where Christ took on a body to rescue us from death, Satan held people in the bondage of the fear of death. Okay, so people who don't have Christ are afraid of death. And let me tell you something. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you should fear death. I talk about this life on earth as caterpillar compared to butterfly. If you don't know Jesus, this is as good as it's going to get. You've heard me say that book by Joel Osteen, Your Best Life Now. The only people who are having their best life now are people who are going to hell. If you don't know Jesus, you should be afraid of death. And some of you are Christians, but you have loved ones who don't know Jesus, and you're afraid of death on their behalf because you say, oh, I don't want them to die before they trust Christ. Yeah. It's a grief. You pray. You open your mouth. You give the gospel. You have the awkward conversations and just keep telling them they need Jesus. The world is afraid of death. When I was in high school, I had to memorize these lines from Hamlet. This is the to be or not to be. What does that mean? To die or not to die? Like, should I commit suicide? What he says is, to die, to sleep, perchance, to dream. Aye, there's the rub. Aha, that's the kicking. That's the sticking point for me. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come when we have shuffled off this mortal coil must give us pause. What's he saying? I'm not sure what comes after death, and it scares me to death or to life. It scares me to think about what's coming next. The world is afraid of death. But Christians can welcome it. Simeon talks about death, and he says, finally, your servant can depart in peace. Now, you imagine he's on his deathbed a week later. Maybe he died that day. It wasn't long, I imagine. Imagine he's on his deathbed surrounded by his family, and they're praying, oh, Lord, heal Grandpa Simeon. He's like, stop. I'm good. It's okay. Christians can welcome death, and looking forward to death is okay. Actually, you know, nudging the process along is not okay. I'm not telling you to not take care of yourself. Can I just tell you, as your pastor, as your friend, I want you to postpone death as long as you can. Have the surgery. Get chemotherapy. Fight. Fight. Because there's things that you're doing here in service to the Lord that will end at your death. So even Paul, when he says to depart and be with Christ, is far better. But it's necessary. It's more needful for me to stay for now. So I want you to stay. Don't be careless. It would have been selfish for Paul to go. It would have been better for him, but it wouldn't have been better for everybody else. So he stayed until the Lord took him home. But to look forward to death doesn't necessarily mean that you're, you know, in need of great counseling. We will continue to pray for people to get better. But sometimes I feel like, you know, Mr. Snotty, my brother's father-in-law, such a godly man, gave to so many people, so gentle, humble. And he had dementia. And, you know, you imagine praying like, oh, Lord, he's got these physical problems. Please heal him. Please extend his life. And at some point it's like, I mean, you pray and then you say, Lord, let your will be done. But at some point, somebody is in their 80s and 90s and suffering. And I wonder if we just keep praying like, Lord, you know, raise them back up. They might want to say, stop doing that. Hey, Lord, veto that. I'm ready to be with Christ. And we say, oh, that's not healthy. Man, what could be healthier than that? You fight to be alive as long as you can. Yeah, the Apostle Paul's eventually martyred. He didn't go looking for it. And when it was coming, he got in a basket and got lowered down so he could run away, live another day to keep preaching. Do that. But we can welcome death, and in fact, we can welcome it with peace. He doesn't just say, let your servant depart. He says, let your servant depart in peace. So he's not just anticipating. And I mean anticipate. I don't mean he knows it's coming. He's looking forward to it. Whew, finally. He's looking forward to his death. And he expected to make that trip with peace. The Jewish idea, shalom, lack of conflict, peace of heart and mind. Old commentator Matthew Henry writes, see here how comfortable is the death of a good man. And by that, you should be thinking a saved man, Christian. He departs in peace with God, peace with his own conscience, in peace with death. Those who have welcomed Christ may welcome death. It's far better. It's a missionary. First part of the 20th century, early 1900s. That man named Jack Vinson, he's a Presbyterian missionary to China. He's captured, tortured, threatened. A gun is waved in his face. And his captors are making fun of him. And they say, are you afraid? His response was, kill me if you wish. I will go straight to God. I'm not afraid of your gun. It's the worst you can do to me. You're going to send me to Jesus. You're doing me a favor. Imagine exhaling for the last time here. And then you inhale in the presence of the Lord. Do your worst. They did, and he was martyred in 1931. His colleague, E.H. Hamilton, captured his attitude, his courage, his defiance in a poem called Afraid. I'll give you just a few lines of it. Afraid? Of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome, and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart. Before darkness, light. Oh, heaven's art. A wound of his, a counterpart. Afraid of that? I don't want you to die yet. I long for heaven when there's no cemeteries, there's no hospice. We already said last week, cancer is going to go in the lake of fire. Death is going to be utterly defeated, outlawed. But even now, we don't have to be afraid. Remember the first time I read Pilgrim's Progress? You've read that? First time I read Pilgrim's Progress, I got to the portion where they enter Vanity Fair. Christian will eventually be released, but Faithful doesn't make it. Faithful, his companion, is martyred, killed for his faith. And I remember reading it, and and being so moved by a specific line. Let me read you a paragraph. Bunyan writes, "Now I saw that there stood behind the multitude," this is this murderous multitude, this crowd that kills him for his faith. "I saw that there stood behind the multitude a chariot and a couple of horses waiting for faithful, who, so soon as his adversaries had dispatched him, was taken up into it, and straightway," that's immediately, "straightway he was carried up through the clouds with sound of trumpet, the nearest way to the celestial gate." Did you catch that? Death is the nearest way to the celestial gate. So when a believer dies, they just get there faster. And we're going to keep reading the book, and we're going to keep reading about Christian going through trials and temptations, and his progress is so difficult. He has to keep going, and you say, poor faithful. Poor Christian. Faithful got a shortcut. I always try to think of illustrations that will connect with us. All right? Faithful got a fast pass at Disneyland. Everybody is standing and waiting in line for Space Mountain. And have you ever gone with a fast pass? You know what I'm talking about? You can sign up and schedule a time, and you're walking. These people are waiting for 2 hours, and you're just walking by like, "Hey, how you doing? Hot. Sorry. Good day." You get to go to the front of the line. Death gives you a fast pass to heaven. You can depart in peace. I want this message to stick for us. I urge you, I urge myself, to alter the way we think about life and death. Alter the way you think. I told you I'm talking to a friend, longtime friend. He's going through some tough times. We said, "Man, life is hard." Yeah, it has some joys. You know the Louis Armstrong song, "What a Wonderful World"? Yeah, there's moments like that. Weddings, births, goals accomplished, laughter, a lot of that. But a lot of life is full of sorrow. And the older I get, the more sorrow I see. Like, man, this life is hard. Say we need to learn to lament. I love singing songs that are honest. I love that song we've learned recently called "Is He Worthy?" Because it's not just, you know, happy, happy. It's not dismissive of pain. It says, "Is the world around us groaning?" Yeah. You know, do we sorrow? Yeah. Do we long to see things made new and fixed? We do. And it will be, but we lament. The Bible's full of that. The Psalms are full of that. So you expect joys and you enjoy them, and it's great, but you expect even more sorrows. You stop thinking about this life on earth as the norm, and you stop thinking of this life as far better. Paul says to depart and be with Christ is far better. And a lot of us live showing that we think that staying here is far better. And it's like we're white knuckling at the top of a slide and we just don't want to let go because we're terrified. But, oh man, you're going to be fine. You're going to be so much better off. So you enjoy this life as a gift from God. You use it. You prolong it as you can. But you know that normal is yet to come. So we sorrow. John 11:35, you know this, Jesus wept. Where did he weep? At a funeral. We sorrow. But 1 Thessalonians 4:13 specifically says, we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. Friday at 5 o'clock, there was a wedding, and I needed to be here. But I just kind of had this haunting feeling like, you know what? Go to the McIntyres. I'm driving there. I arrive after 3:30. I have to leave by 4. I'm going to be there for 20, 25 minutes. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what are you doing? Spending more time in traffic than you're going to spend there. As soon as I get there, Linda's sister, Dean, brings me in the house. He says, let me get Bob. He wants to talk to you. And Bob comes out. And for the first time in this whole ordeal, for me, first time I've seen him come out, and he grabbed the back of a chair, and he released, he cried. Like, cried. And it makes perfect sense. And I cried. And then I went to see Linda, and I cried some more. It was sad. And today's sad. And tomorrow, and the next day, and the service Wednesday is going to be sad. But in the middle of all of it, we also say, man, she is with Jesus. I'm sad for us. Right now, I'm sad for Bob, Chris, Bobby. You don't be sad for Linda. She's good. So you sorrow, but you sorrow with hope, the hope of the gospel. If you don't yet know Christ, hey, dummy, what are you waiting for? You stop waiting, you repent of your sins, you trust in Jesus, because right now it's like you're playing eternal Russian roulette. To die without Christ is far worse than what you're experiencing now. You trust Jesus, and to die is far better. I'm thinking of Luke 2. And when I'm thinking deeply about Scripture, it comes out in rhymes. It's a blessing and a curse. So I wrote, depart in peace, my weary friend. Your toil on earth is at an end. You labored here with groans and sighs. Now trade this world for paradise. Depart in peace and without fear, for you have seen the Savior here. The Lamb who stooped to save his own now stands to greet you. Welcome home. Depart in peace and fly to Christ. Look on our Lord with faultless eyes. You worked below with joy and grace. Now worship Jesus face to face. Depart, my friend. Depart in peace. I take delight in your release. Like you, I'll serve with all my heart until Christ calls. In peace, depart. Depart in peace. It's far better. Have every reason to rejoice today. And to shift our thinking a little bit to align it with Scripture. Thank you, Jesus, that you have so conquered death that instead of tormenting us, it actually has become the passageway to eternity. We don't need to be afraid of that. And though we sorrow for a time, we have great hope. For those who have seen Christ, we depart in peace. I pray that you will give that peace to Bob and to those who love Linda. And I pray for those who don't yet know Christ as Savior, you'll give them no peace of mind. Convict them. Draw them. Frighten them. and then in mercy save them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.